Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifest that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So back at that time, they did have letters of, you know, introduction or commendation. Remember when Paul was out to arrest Christians, he got letters, certificates from, Jerusalem to go to Damascus and arrest these Christians. Paul at one time was voting to put Christians to death, Stephen put to death. And so there was that at that time, and when you think about it, if you do need credentials or degrees or certificates to authenticate who you are and what you do, isn't that kind of phony? Because people can get those phony certificates and make you look really big and have accomplished much, but you really haven't done anything. You're false. You're phonies. And a lot of these false apostles did just that. Forged certificates or certificates from enemies of Paul, Pharisees, that would write them and give them to them so that they could go to the church and say, look what we've got. We've got from the authorities in Jerusalem. And then they downgrade Paul. You see, you could do that, but to me, it's sad. Paper with names of men and women on it to qualify for ministry or calling. I know that somebody was in my office, this was years ago when I was a young pastor, and they were asking for my certificates. And fortunately, Chuck had given me my ordination certificate. I had that hanging on the wall. And I said, well, right there, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith, you know, they ordained me. You know, but, some people think, well, you've got to go to seminary. Got to go to seminary? Really? Do you know how recent seminaries were invented? It was like in the 19th century, the first part of the 19th century. The apostles didn't go to seminary. All the church leaders, the dynamic, powerful moves of God, you don't find them going to seminary. I mean, you know, I've heard that some people that are on fire for the Lord, they go into seminary for 4 years, and when they come out, they've lost the zeal. It's like they've gone into a cemetery, not seminary, and it's just destroyed their faith. So you got to be careful, you know, when you're looking for letters from people that kind of qualify you and the calling that God has given you. It's really, as Paul is saying, the evidence and the fruit, the authentication of ministry is the fruitfulness of what you're doing, what's happening in people's lives, and that's what Paul is laying out. You see, these false apostles, these false teachers, they were denigrating Paul's character. Oh, maybe they did have these certificates, but were they false? Were they real? Were they from Paul's enemies just to get at Paul? Probably. You see that calling of Paul. You know, they're saying he's not a true apostle. He doesn't have the references. He doesn't have that. He says he met with God personally out in the wilderness, and God taught him for 3 years. They're trying to put Paul down, trying to disparage people from him, belittle Paul and his authority. Now, one of the things you find is the power of the gospel is what changes lives. And whether a person has a degree or not, if there is power in the ministry and the gospel that they're preaching and it's changing lives, that's good. That's evident. And that's really the testimony of the authenticity of a person's ministry. Because there in Corinth, boy, that was such a corrupt city. I mean, there's a lot of vile things going on, and the false gods that were in that city and all. You know, they were something that had to be overcome by these Christians now. They had the true and the living God. And so it was powerful. And so Paul is asking the church there, can you imagine the church he started, the church he ministered to, the church where the people's lives were changed? He's asking, do we really need to give official letters about ourselves? Do we need to do that for you? You are our letter. You're our letter written, not with pen and with ink, but by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit on our heart and on your heart. You see what has happened in your life, families restored. Thieves are now honest, have jobs. You find that that the whole work of the Spirit in your life is so evident. Letters aren't going to do anything. You see, that changed life is proved by the authenticity of the ministry, the gospel power. It validated Paul's ministry. And it should validate any ministry in the 21st century. You see, law stamped on stone, as Paul is talking about, the Mosaic law, that has no power to transform a person's life. No lives are transformed by the law stamped in stone by God's hand himself that Moses brought down from Sinai. You see, what the law does, it condemns. It doesn't convert. It condemns. And the Spirit that here Paul is talking about, the Spirit in your life, tablets of written not on stone, but in the tablets of human hearts, the Spirit, that gives life. And that's what is happening there in Corinth. You see, I think sometimes we like to brag on the numbers, we like to brag on what we're doing and in all the ministries that we've got and this and that and the other. And I think it's not wise, you know, to brag on numbers or promote the ministry that you're doing. I always watch for that, and I have to be really careful, you know, in my life. Because what is true and what is real is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit patiently waits for the harvest of souls. And at the end of the ministry, the true harvest, and then the Lord is going to reward. Then the Lord is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because I don't think God judges by numbers, but I think he judges by percentages. You could have a church that's only 100 strong. 90% of them are full on, right on for the Lord. You could have a church of 1,000, only 50%. Are right on, full on for the Lord, because they have all the bells and whistles there. And you think God is going to say, well, they have so many, and so you have done a good job, and they have not that many, so your job isn't that good. No, I think it's percentages. That's my view of it. And so one of the things that he talks about here is it's not just written on your hearts, but you're read by all men. People see your life. You see, unbelievers might not read the Bible, and many of them don't read the Bible, but they're reading your life. They're reading my life. They're looking to see, what is a Christian really like? What does a Christian look like? Maybe you haven't told them you're a Christian, but word gets out that you're a Christian. And so, what does the Bible look like written in a person's life? And so they're looking at your life, the writing of the Bible, and in a living letter, you. You see, if every Christian was just like you, what kind of church would we have? What kind of church would we have if every Christian was just like you for the prayer meetings or the Bible studies or the giving? Or you put in the word, what it is, whatever in ministry, in serving. What would the ministry, what would Christianity be like if every Christian was just like you? Would we have to call home the missionaries because there's lack of giving? Would we have to shut the doors because people are not showing up? Gee, it's raining today. I don't think I'll go to church if every Christian was just like you or just like me. Well, Paul goes on and says in verse 4, and we'll go to verse 6, and such confidence, now the confidence he had is in the lives of the Christians he was ministering to. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. He's saying, we're not bragging on that. I'm not saying I'm adequate. Look what I've done. He's not saying that, but our adequacy is from God. Verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. He's talking about the letter of the law in the commandments. What does it do? It destroys us. It kills us in our ego and thinking, oh, I'm really doing good with God. Well, wait a minute. The law speaks of God's character, his attributes, his standards. You meet up to that, Bill? You really do? No way. You see, that's why it kills any ego, any sense that I have of climbing a ladder to get to God that I used to when I was in the world, the New Age stuff. That's what you're doing. You're trying to find the cosmos and doing that and all this and all this body stuff and the things you eat and the vegetarianism and the yoga and all this stuff. You're trying to get to God, and you realize when you come to the Bible, you failed in that. You see, that's what he's laying out here. You know, that it Spirit kills. But I like the fact that Paul talks about adequacy, Paul's adequacy, or any of our adequacy, because Paul often, he would put himself on a lower level. He wouldn't degrade himself. He knows he was made in the image of God and he's being formed in the image of Christ. And so he's not down in himself and hating himself, not that. But he looked at himself as the least of the apostles, not even right to be called an apostle. He also looked at himself as the least of all the saints. He was a humble guy, very humble guy. Like Jesus, what did Jesus do? He girded himself and washed the disciples' feet and said, he who is greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. You see, the problem in that culture, in the Roman culture and in the Greek culture, they looked at humility as weakness. And so Paul is taking that lower, that weaker place and saying, my adequacy is in Christ. For all the world, at least the Greek, the Roman world, who had, you know, these figures, these Adonises, and these, you know, these powerful, you know, people and images looking down on Paul, and Paul didn't care. Because the humility that Paul had, he knew that strength of God is born in weakness. When I am weak, I am strong in the Lord. I'm not looking to myself, because I see my weakness here in accomplishing this, so I have to pray and rely upon God. So his adequacy, when you look at Paul, when you look at his life, he was a tremendous scholar, tremendous scholar. He had a brilliant mind, a very brilliant mind, and he was bold. I mean, he wouldn't back off. Lystra, when he was stoned to death, dragged out of the city, they thought he was dead. Then it got woke up again. I guess he came back to, God wasn't planning on him going home to be with him yet. Came back to life, went back into Lystra, finished his sermon. I mean, so bold and so persuasive when he would talk. So adequacy, if you think about adequacy in yourself, Paul could say, you know, I've got some adequacy, but Paul says, no, not at all. I'm inadequate to do any kind of ministry for Christ. But you know what? In Christ, I have adequacy. In Christ, I have his power, his anointing. And you know what? Paul knew it. I mean, we could fake that, can't we? But Paul knew it. And God brings us to a place where, hey, we know it. We don't look for kudos. We don't look for pats on the back. We look for God minister in the hearts of your people. Lord, I pray that they would be formed in the image of Christ. And that's what you look for. That's what Paul was thrilled in, and that's what ministers should be thrilled in. I heard a story of Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, incredible, incredible mission there. He was there for 51 years. This was in the 1800s, and the subject of pride came up among two women, and they began to wonder if Hudson Taylor was ever tempted to be prideful because of his many accomplishments. And one of the women knew Taylor's wife, Maria, and asked about it. Maria promised the woman that she would find out. When Mrs. Taylor asked her husband if he was ever tempted to be proud, he was surprised. "Proud about what?" he said. "Well, about all the things that you've done," his wife explained. Taylor responded, "I never knew I'd done anything." That's humility. Wow, you just watch what God does, and you don't take credit to yourself. That was Paul. You see, but he talks about the new covenant by the Spirit. That brings life. And then he talks about the old covenant, which is of the law. And that kills. That really kills the believer's ego and kills really their seeking to accomplish and reach God on their own. That's what he's saying here. So verse 7, we continue on and go to verse 8. "But if the ministry of death," that's what he calls the Mosaic law, "in letters engraved in stones, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory?" So now Paul is going to contrast the old covenant of law under Moses and the new covenant of grace under Christ, which Paul preaches. But these false teachers, these false apostles, were coming in and bringing in the old baggage and confusing the people. And so Paul is going to make it clear the contrast of the old and the new covenants. The law of Moses, notice what it's called, the ministry of death. Why the ministry of death? For a couple reasons. Because it exposes and it condemns our failures. Because we can't keep it. When a person thinks they keep it, either they're lying to themselves, deceiving themselves, or they've got such an ego that is so high and unrealistic, but that's what the law was intended to do, to expose us and to condemn us for our sins and our failures. And yet it says with glory. How can something that does that to us have glory? Well, very simple. Because this is God's standards. And God's standards are wonderful. God's character, God's attributes, who God is wonderful. We just can't meet up to that. And so that's what we're seeing here. That's what the law is for. But the ministry of the Spirit, quite different. Jesus fulfilled the law. He did what we couldn't. And now we have the ministry of the Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Born again Christian, what are you born again of? The Holy Spirit is in me. My spiritual life has come alive. I'm born again. You see, that's the ministry of the Spirit. Because Jesus reveals to us himself, his life, his glory. As the Spirit of God is in us, he reveals Jesus to us through the Word of God, often through worship, often through the lives of others. We see it in the lives of others and our fellowship and all that. That's what he's saying. There's the big difference. You see, maybe try to illustrate the law, what that does to us, and the Spirit, how that affects us. Let me take two dogs, a collie. A collie. And here the owner calls his dog, the collie. And so the dog looks. The dog cowers, the tail between the legs, the head down, the ears droop, the eyes are sad, and the collie slinks sheepishly to the master. The collie that cowers at the master's voice. That's what the law does. Makes us cower because we can't keep it. It's too harsh, hard on us. We break it. It wants to, you know, make us guilty, wants to discipline us, wants to, you know, get on our case. But here, the Labrador, the lab, the owner calls, the lab's inquisitively looks up, head goes side to side, looks again, rear end moves side to side in excitement, wrinkles its brow as tail wags, silly dog grin, eyes perk, front feet and head go to the ground, the rear end and tail in the air, it leaps, it bounds toward its master. The lab leaping for joy at the voice of the master. You see, that's God's grace. That's the effect of grace on us in Jesus Christ. See, the question is, which approach to God typifies you? What you're preaching, what you're teaching, what you're learning? The cowering collie? You can't do enough? You're not good enough? Why don't you do more? The cowering collie or the leaping lab, you know? It's really the difference between living in the new covenant or the old covenant. Well, he goes on here, verse 9, we'll go to verse 13. For if the ministry of condemnation, that's the law, the Mosaic law, has glory, because it speaks of God's attributes, God's standards, we can't keep it, but that's why it condemns us. Much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in the case, in this case, has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. In other words, there was a glory to the Mosaic law, and we'll talk about it with Moses' face glowing, but now the glory of Christ coming, it surpasses any glory that the old had. Verse 11, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, verse 13, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So the ministry of condemnation, boy, that sounds bad. You don't want to be under that, do you? Cowering collie, you don't want to be under that. Sorry if you're a collie owner, but I just had to use that. But you see, that's what the law was intended to do. It was intended to make us cower. It was intended to bring condemnation to us because we can't meet up to it. It was to expose our sin, expose ourselves to ourselves. A lot of people don't want to see that. When you talk about, you know, we're all sinners. Oh, not, I've lived a good life. You know, they don't want to admit that. Oh, you goody, you think you're so good kind of thing when you talk about that. No, I'm not good. I'm a sinner just like you. No, I've lived a good life. You know, I've heard people say. Well, you see, that's what the law does. And when you start going through the law a little bit, you find out that, no, people have failed. Well, maybe they haven't committed murder, but they thought, once they get on the freeway, they thought, you idiot, you know. And God, Jesus says, if you do that, you know, you're guilty. In other words, the thought is the seed of the action. And so he takes it to a whole new level. So we know that we all sin. You see, so God's character and our failure, God's character is in the law. We see it. But our failure, you know, and what does that do? Well, when we realize that we failed in God's commands and in God's attributes and his all that he is, his character, it drives, and we feel guilty for that, it drives us to something other than the law. And the Bible says it's a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, to his mercy and his grace. You see, the law is like an x-ray. You know, if you hurt your arm or broke your arm and you go and or your leg and the tibia and you had it x-rayed and all of a sudden it showed, yeah, you have a pretty bad break there. You see, the x-ray machine didn't break your arm. It just revealed what was there. The law doesn't make you a sinner. It just reveals that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice Moses in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from the mountain, here his face was shining. You know, but one of the things, he realized his face was shining, but he also realized it was fading, and that's what Paul is saying. He knew it was fading, but here you read that in Exodus 34, verse 29, says, and it came about when Moses was coming down from the mountain. Now, remember, he's 40 days, 40 nights up there. He's at the burning bush talking with the Lord. Incredible thing. But coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. And afterwards, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But, however, whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. I think what you're seeing with the veil over the face, because he didn't want the people to see the fading, it's really prophetic, because it never faded with them. They still have a veil over their face. They don't see Jesus Christ. Even today in Israel, the Jews, although God's brought them back to the land, they're in the land. They've got Jerusalem again as their capital since 1967. Still that veil remains. That's prophetic from Moses' time. But now notice when the veil is taken away. You see, giving the law with glory. Yeah, it had glory because God is glorious. All his attributes and his standard to come to him, wow, it's high. We love it, but we fail in it. And so there's glory in that. Yet it's a ministry of condemnation and death because no one could live up to that standard. But how much more the ministry of righteousness, he says here, we read it, or the grace of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the believers. There's surpassing glory from that. Because of forgiveness of sin and that life that he's given us, not just here and now, but then and there with him, eternal life. That's incredible. Why do you want to bring the law in? I mean, the churches do. They want to come into our church and confuse our people with, well, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. And they draw from the Old Testament law and tell them that they're failing. Well, that's sad. You see, that term, that Greek term, surpasses probably the best way to illustrate that. It's a powerful word, to exceed beyond measure. It would be like, I have flashlights, and sometimes when lights go out or I don't have any light, I use the flashlight, and that's good. But if you can imagine being in a tunnel, a very dark tunnel, but you do have a flashlight, that's great because that flashlight can show you the walls, and I can show you the end where you get out, you know, and so you're walking, and finally, with your flashlight, you come to the end of the tunnel, and you're out, and all of a sudden, you have that bright sunlight. Shining that flashlight does absolutely nothing. In fact, you have to look at it to see if it's on. Because the brilliance of the sun eclipses whatever flashlight light came from it. Good in the tunnel, but not now in the full sun. You see, in the old of the Mosaic law, like that flashlight, it was fading away. It was passing away. No light when living in the full strength of the sun. And when living in the full strength of the sun, S-O-N, the Son of God. You see, the law lost its glory to a greater glory, and that's Jesus Christ in your life, my life. And if they would listen, their life, but their hearts were hardened, so it was hidden. So that's where we end off here, verse 14 to 18. but their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's one verse, 18, is what we dealt with last time. You know, being transformed into the image of Christ. And so we took some time with that. You can go online and get that our Sunday morning message if you want to hear that. But notice the gospel hidden. That's a sad thing when the gospel is hidden from a person. They get so hard-hearted. They don't even want to think about it, look at it. They don't want to trust Jesus. And why did they? Why was it hidden from there? Their hearts were hardened. They were blinded by their zeal. Being blinded by zeal is really a sad situation, especially when you're blinded by the wrong things. You're holding on to this so tightly that you're blinded by it. I have to mention this because one of the girls in the church mentioned it to me first service. I didn't want to do it first service because I didn't ask, I really didn't think about it. But, and Bud's probably going to talk a lot about it tonight, you know, the spirit of the Antichrist. We have the news we can use, and we've put up videos and stuff and just talked about this vaccine that is so poisonous. It's killing people. It's destroying people's lives. And yet there are those that are so stuck in this narrative. They're so zealous for what is wrong, they won't even show you some of the side effects of it. That people are dying, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, could be millions, people dying from it and having adverse effects. But they won't say it. The government won't say it. The news media won't say it. Big Pharma, they're making too much money. They won't say it. This is diabolical. Well, she came up and she said, Bill, I thank you so much. And this was just when we met one another, you know, in the greeting. She said, Bill, thank you so much. My mother went in for a certain operation and they gave her a booster. And she said, after that, she had respiratory problems. Now her heart is failing. My wife came unglued. But that's what's happening. Would you like to take the vaccine? Because there will be these side effects. Have you ever noticed those ads now that pharma is putting on? They're having names I've never heard of. But they say if you take it, it may give you suicidal thoughts. It may lead to death. At least they're telling you with some of these things. They don't tell it with this vaccine. They're pushing it. It's not right. It's not right. You see, and blinded by zeal, these Judaizers, these false apostles, they were blinded by zeal of the Mosaic law, but it passed away. And legalism binds us to tradition, and it blinds us from truth, and at least for them, blinds them from Jesus Christ. Remember thinking about beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. They didn't. They were blinded to that. But you see, they should know better. Jesus taught this. Now Paul's teaching this. And there were those around at that time, because Paul's ministry about 30 years, and many of those were around when they heard Jesus teach, and now they're hearing Paul teach. Because what did Jesus say about their hearts, about their hardness to these Pharisees in John 5, 39 and 40? You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, but you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Jesus said that 30 years earlier. And still they're in this fog, they're in this unbelief. You see, but we with unveiled face. Now, the whole idea of the veil over the hearts, and now it's really talking about understanding, the understanding that we have. It's been lifted. So we're unveiled. We see Christ. And I think Paul, in another, in his letter to the Romans, says it perfectly, exactly what we're seeing all throughout the first chapter, or all throughout chapter 3. Paul succinctly says it in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 4. Let me read it. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh," that's the law, "but according to the Spirit." So Christ fulfilled the law, and now Christ in us, we fulfill the law because Christ is in us. You see, for them to try to go back and lay some trips of law trips on them, so ridiculous, because those in Corinth were transformed, and that's what he's saying, are being transformed. That's verse 18, metamorphosis. And we dealt with that last time, if you're with us. And I think one illustration that we didn't use, but let me use it this morning, or this afternoon, is when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17. As Moses and Elijah were there, the Bible says that he was transfigured before them, metamorphosis before them. In other words, the Bible says that his face shone like the sun, and his garments are white as light. So that outward change that they saw, that outward change came from the inside. Jesus was all God and all man, but he walked on earth, he ministered on earth as a man, depending upon the Father. He didn't use his divine nature. But here, when he said to his disciples, "In 6 days, you will see this, the kingdom of God come," and as he's transfigured in that sense before them, what was on the inside comes on the outside. You see, that's you. That's me. What Moses couldn't do, Moses was veiled. His face, you know, he was aware of the shining, but he was also aware of the fading. And he didn't want people to see the fading glory. He didn't want people to see the ending. But you see, Christ, there's no veil. No veil. His glory never fades. It never passes away. It's forever. And we demonstrate his glory by the life that we live that's transformed into his image. But it's from the inside, that born-again experience, to the outside. The evidence and the outcome of Christian ministry is your life is my life. That's not only here when we're in church, but it's to the world as well. The unveiled, beholding. Now, your Bible might have reflecting, but let me just kind of end off. We're just about finished here, but reflecting, I don't think that's the best translation there. I think beholding is, because reflecting is the result of beholding. We're transformed as we behold Jesus Christ in the inner person, through the Word of God, through worship, through prayer, through one another. You see, beholding Christ, and it is the means of being transformed in order that we reflect. We reflect Christ. But it's not like Moses, who just did reflect, you know, the glory of God there. But we behold the Lord, we're transformed, and it comes from the out, from the inside out. Well, the Bible tells us we're dead to the old. Don't let people lay trips on you. Like, well, you're not, the Bible says you're to keep the Sabbath. Well, the Bible also says you're not to keep adultery. You're not to commit adultery. Well, you don't commit adultery, do you? Well, why do you break the Sabbath? You know, I mean, they use all this convoluted thinking, and they don't understand Scripture because they're not very deep. They're not very spiritual. What the Bible says to us, we're dead. We're dead in Christ. We're dead to the law, and we're alive in Christ. In Romans 7:4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit to God. We live in the new covenant, a new life. That's us. We're dead to the old covenant, whatever you live, whatever kind of old covenant you live to get to God, and our old life is dead. You see, don't bring up the old life and try to live in that. I read a story in Sardinia, Italy, and the fellow's name is Mario Mameli, and he went to City Hall for a new identity card. He was told that he had been officially dead for 19 years and that by remaining alive, he was breaking the law. I thought that's pretty good. When we try to live in the law, try to live in the old covenant, we're breaking God's law. You're a new creation in Christ. You're living in Christ. You see, when, as in a mirror, beholding, it's dimly, we're beholding. We want to get closer to Christ and have more of his transformation in our life. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when we were there, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then we shall know just as we are known. Just the service I do for like Kevin, last one, and we've done a number of them for just some beautiful, beautiful saints here at Calvary Chapel. You see, the last of them closing their eyes here on earth, the first time they opened them to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he welcomed them like he did Stephen, standing there. Stephen saw the Lord, and just beautiful thing. Last illustration, but Fanny Crosby, I don't know if you know who she is, but she lived quite a long life, 95 years, 1820 to 1915. But Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, composed over 8,000 gospel songs. Blinded at 6 weeks old, she was never bitter because of it. Once a pastor kindly remarked, "I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." She replied, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind?" The pastor, being amazed, he said, "Why?" She said, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the fact that we one day will be with you. And you will gladden our hearts more than ever. Oh, it's so good to fellowship and see the glad hearts of our brothers and sisters. But Lord, as Fanny Crosby, Lord, never had sight. And what amazing thing to open our eyes and see the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.